Between the first and the third centuries, the Roman Empire faced two counts of decimation at the hands of an enemy they'd never faced before. This decimation wasn't the result of slaves uprising from their midst. Neither was it the result of the barbarian hordes that lived just beyond their borders. Both these enemies were threats that the sophisticated Romans could deal with. But it was the invincible and devastating epidemics of smallpox in 165 AD and measles in 251 that decimated close to a third of the population. Imagine streets littered with millions of dead and dying bodies, abandoned by friends and relatives, hastily fleeing the cities where the plagues were felt worst. But while the plagues were indiscriminate in who they took, there were certain pockets of people that fared better than others. Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage, welcomed the plagues, actually saying, "Only non-Christians have anything to fear." Not because the plagues didn't kill Christians off by the thousands. They did. But because Christians lived for something more than life itself. And because of this hope, during both these attacks, Christians stayed in the cities of Rome, accepting contamination, even death themselves, to take care of the sick of the city. The result? Those who survived the epidemics, many of them at the hands of selfless Christians, turned to Christ by the millions. Heavenly Father, we come this morning to your word. We pray that you would give us your heart this morning. Put your spirit within us. Fill us with a love for the things that you love. We pray this for your glory and in your name. Amen. Last year, our church began a journey through 1 Corinthians, where we examined Christ's call to take on the mission that he began, bringing salvation and redemption to the world. Why? For the glory of God. How? At all costs. And as such, we saw how Christ's message of salvation isn't for the church. It isn't for Christians. Instead, it's from Christians to the world we find ourselves in. This fall, we're going to be taking this foundation to the next level as we examine the practical side of missional church. We seek to answer the question, what does it look like to be a people passionately inspired by Christ's mission, so much so that we ourselves find ourselves joining into that mission? Can you imagine what that might look like? Today, our text comes from Jeremiah 29, and I'd invite you to please turn there with me. I should also note that I owe the outline and a lot of the content of this sermon to popular author and pastor Tim Keller. When I was planning for this series over 6 months ago, I chose to preach on this text and had some ideas in mind. But 2 weeks ago, another pastor in town actually forwarded me a message by Keller on this exact text. He didn't know that I was planning to preach this. And Tim Keller's thoughts and words were so clear that I've decided to adopt them from his context in New York to our context here in Prince George. If you don't think I do a good enough job, send me an email this week, and I would be more than happy to give you the link to Tim Keller's sermon, and you can hear it from the horse's mouth, as it were. A brief word of the context before we begin our message. Today's text jumps forward 800 years from where we were last week. We finished off Joshua last week. There, the people were just entering the promised land. Here in today's text, they're just being taken out of the promised land into Babylon because they were not faithful to live the way God commanded in Joshua. At the end of the conquest, as you remember, they were just beginning to settle into comfortable complacency. And here, they've just been rudely awakened to the fact that their complacency has cost them the very promised land that they were brought into. And now we get these words of God spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 and following. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I haven't sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. Jeremiah and the people had just moved into a culture that was a lot like Canada in many ways. When the Israelites got to Babylon, they found themselves in a huge city full of all sorts of different cultural groups, all living together, much like Canada. Babylon had conquered many nations. Now, that's a little different than Canada. But instead of exterminating them or exiling them, they'd invited them to become Babylonian. Each of these groups had started out with religions and ideas of morality of their own, but they'd given them up in exchange for the wealth of Babylon. Very similar to the ways capitalist North America has become home for people all around the world. Once these people arrive, they're free, for the most part, to keep the aspects of their culture that they like, as long as they contribute to our society and value our values. In capitalism, that's primarily our ability to make money for ourselves and live in comfort. That's what we value. And of course, most of these people are happy to do this because, for the most part, that's the reason why they've come to Canada. It was into this environment that Israel as a nation and us as Christians today find ourselves. And the question we're hit with is, them then and us now, how do you live for God in a hostile culture? How do you do that? You know what I mean by hostile, right? If you're a student today, you know how popular it is to bring a Christian perspective into the university classroom. Or if you're in the workplace, the pressure is not that different. In fact, I would say unless you hide your faith altogether or hide out in the basement of the church all the time, you probably know exactly what hostility against Christ is about in the culture of Prince George. And in today's text, we get the answer to how to live in the face of this hostility. In fact, we get three competing answers. First, we get Babylon's secular answer of how to live in this city. Then we get Israel's religious answer. And finally, we get God's paradigm-shifting answer, complete with the power to do it. First, Babylon's secular answer. Babylon had realized that when it came to conquering and oppressing people, the best way to do it was to have them assimilate into their culture, become one with them. If they tried to drive out the people, the result was that the people ended up coming back madder than ever. Or if they tried to suppress the people, hold them down, enslave them, the result was that these same people rose up madder than ever. But if they said, come, join us, become educated in our systems, work with us, become rich with our wealth, enlighten yourselves with our spirituality, become one with us, enjoy everything that Babylon has to offer. Then the result was that instead of getting mad, these conquered people actually looked at Babylon as having done them a favor in conquering them. Wow. And in two generations or so, the conquered people would decrease to the point that they no longer existed. They'd just be Babylonians. And Babylon would have gained both these people's land and the labor force to work it. Secularly brilliant. But God said no. Look at verse 6. Mary, he says, have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons or daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. God says, don't lose your identity. Don't be assimilated into Babylonian culture such that you cease to exist. Instead, increase in presence in spite of the fact that you now find yourselves citizens of Babylon. Look forward at verse 11. It says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Babylon's secular and appealing answer to the question, how do we live in the midst of a hostile culture, was in conflict with God's plans of redemptive history. You see, God had a plan that included Israel's survival and prosperity. Now, his plan wasn't for their own good. Really, it was for the good of humanity. Jesus was coming, and so Israel could not give in to Babylonians' plans and become Babylonian. Let's look now at Israel's religious answer. The Jewish prophets besides Jeremiah had a totally different response to the question, how do we live for God in the midst of a hostile culture? Their answer was not assimilation, but tribalism. To see where these prophets were saying, we have to look back at chapter 28 and verse 10. It reads this, then the prophet Hananiah, he's one of the other prophets, took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. Now, Jeremiah had an oxen yoke over his shoulders to symbolize what it was that God had done for them. But Hananiah breaks this, and he says before all the people, this is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years. At this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. Israel's religious leaders believed that it couldn't possibly be God's will for them to spend any significant amount of time in Babylon. After 2 years at the most, God will bring us out of here. So don't get too invested. Sure, we live here now, so use the city for our own good, but let's keep ourselves distinct. If assimilation means becoming one with the city for individual good, like gaining personal wealth or power at the cost of accepting a Babylonian worldview, then tribalism means smiling on the outside, but inside hating the city you find yourself in. Only putting up with the Babylonian worldview as a way of making our little group stronger. This was Israel's perspective. And this has been the churches in North America's perspective as well. The world outside those doors is sinful. And so let's not get our hands dirty. Let's keep ourselves pure. We can use the world's money to make our own club more successful, but that's it. Here's the result. The result has been that the world outside these doors doesn't even know we exist. Ask yourself this question. If Fort George Baptist Church closed its doors today for the last time, would anybody in our neighborhood care? Or even notice? Fort George isn't alone in that. Most churches in North America today would have to answer that question the same way. The reason is tribalism. We've been focused on ourselves and our own betterment, and the result is that the church has lost its cultural significance. But like God responded to Babylon, when Israel's religious leaders proposed this answer, God said no. Look at verse 7. God says this, "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Don't just avoid decrease through assimilation in the city, as Babylon hoped for, but also don't just keep to yourself seeking your own good. God said no to both. No to becoming one with the Babylonians for personal gain, and no to staying segregated from the Babylonians for tribal gain. Instead, God said, move in. But don't just engage in the city for your own good or even for the good of your group. Actually seek the prosperity and peace of the whole city. Pray for the city. Root for it. God said, don't come to this city with the attitude, your life to benefit me. I come to get. Instead, come to the city with the attitude, my life for you. I come to give. Look again at verse 7. It says, seek the peace of the city. The word peace is the Hebrew word shalom. It's got a much richer meaning than the English peace. When we think of peace, primarily we think absence of war or in the kind of New Agey inner quiet. But shalom means a total flourishing in every dimension. Seek that for the city. A total flourishing in every dimension. The social, the emotional, the economic, the spiritual. God says to his children, as children of God, seek the shalom of Prince George. Work for the social shalom of the city. Get your hands dirty, actually helping the different ethnic groups that we have growing within our city to live in harmony with each other. Look at the neighborhood around us here. Find out where it is they struggle and help them out. Don't worry if it doesn't directly benefit us. Do it for them. Seek their shalom. Second, work for the economic shalom of this city. Don't just treat your career like something to pad your pockets, or even the pockets of the church. Instead, actually work to benefit the economic prosperity of Prince George. Treat your income source as a means to blessing the people around you. And don't worry if you don't benefit from it. Do it for them. Now, the irony is thick here. Israel was in Babylon because they had sinfully given themselves to other gods. They'd sought the pleasures and wealth of the world first instead of seeking first God and his kingdom. And so God had delivered them over to destruction in Babylon. But Babylon was way more wicked a city than Israel ever was. In fact, throughout Scripture, Babylon is known as the proverbial city of sin. It's Sin City. And yet, God wanted Israel to give themselves to this city? To actually seek its peace and prosperity? The reason why was because things weren't as black and white as Israel had assumed. Yes, Babylon was a sinful city. But God was saying there's another reality at work here. In fact, I'm at work in this city because you are here. Babylon is not just Sin City anymore. It's also the city of God because God has shown up in you. And so instead of opposing the city, Israel was commanded to build it. Because what they were actually building was the city of God. Can you see how radical an idea that is? That's different than the way church in North America has been run for I don't know how long. God was saying, yes, don't lose your difference in the city. Don't become one with the city. But at the same time, don't guard your differences so carefully that you have nothing to do with the city. Instead, God says, use your difference to serve the city. This is the practical side of missional church that we'll be giving ourselves to this fall. In Jesus, God himself bent down and began to serve the people he was redeeming. And because Jesus started this, his followers must continue selflessly serving the people he came to save at any cost. Now, I know that what this text is calling us to is a radical, crazy concept. In fact, I don't know very many people or even churches who've given themselves to this kind of service of their city. But this is how we are called to live. And this is the way the early church lived. While Rome was reeling under the attacks of smallpox and measles, it was the Christians who said, "We're not here for us. We're here for you. You couldn't possibly pay us enough to take on the risks we're facing. But you don't have to pay us at all because we don't care about the risks. We don't care if we get sick. We don't even care if we die serving you. Because our mandate as Christians is to seek the good. In fact, to seek the shalom of the city we find ourselves in." Can you imagine what a group of people sold out to that could accomplish in a society? What would happen? We don't actually have to imagine because history tells us. They turned the world on their heads. In 200 short years, a group of about 8,000 people at the end of the first century, that's how many Christians there were in 100 AD, 8,000. Inside a larger culture of 50 million people, That's more people than live in all of North America. 8,000 inside 50 million brought more than half of the population to Christ, such that by the time of Constantine, in 306 AD, it was beneficial to Constantine from a purely political standpoint to declare Christianity the official religion. Constantine didn't convert Rome to Christ, as popular history might have us believe. Christ, in Christians, selflessly loving the culture, had already done the job. So Babylon's secular plan for how Israel was going to live in a land hostile to their beliefs was for them to assimilate. Israel's religious plan was for them to embrace a tribalism. But God's plan was for them to redeem the city they lived in. Not by becoming the same as it, but by seeking its good in the fullest sense of the word, despite not having anything in common with it. This brings us to our last point. How? How can people possibly be expected to live in a radically selfless way like that? How could Israel be expected to live like that in the midst of a people who had just stripped them of their own land, taken them captive? And how can Christians over 3,000 years later be expected to live like that in the midst of a society like our own, bent on self-gratification and material growth? Let's look at God's plan for how this is possible. And the answer, in a sentence, is God Himself living within us, loving through us. Here's where we come back to verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God had a plan that was a lot bigger than Israel's financial betterment as individuals or even as a nation. His plan of prosperity was ultimate prosperity through new life with God in Jesus Christ. Of course, Israel had no idea about that. But they had the hope to believe that God had something up his sleeves. But 3,000 years later, we know exactly what that plan was. When Jesus showed up in the city hundreds of years later, not the wicked city of Babylon, but the holy city of Jerusalem, what happened? He was thrown out, executed. He got the punishment that sin deserved. Every time sinners were executed, they were taken outside of the city because it was symbolic of the banishment their sins deserved. But when Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem and was killed and thrown out, it wasn't a symbol of the banishment that sin deserved, but a reality. You see, like Babylon is referred to as Sin City throughout the Bible, Jerusalem is pictured as the city of God. It's the picture of heaven in many ways. And this is why Hebrews 13 makes it clear that Jesus also suffered outside the city to make the people holy through his own blood. You see, as Jesus hung dying on the cross, he was utterly forsaken. Forsaken by people and thrown out of the city. Forsaken by God. His last words were, my God, why have you forsaken me? But through that experience, he bought us the ability to live in a way we never could before. Jesus suffered outside the city gate, outside the holy city, outside heaven, as it were, so that we could become holy in this city. Prince George. Jesus suffered outside. He lost his citizenship in the city so that we could gain citizenship in his city. And when we give our lives to serving Jesus, we gain a citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom that exists right here in Prince George. A kingdom that is invading the world. And we live in it not seeking power or prominence. Not trying to take over or even trying to attract attention, but through selfless love and service. Because that's what Christ gave to us. While we still hated him, had nothing in common with him. And because that is a reality, we who have his love within us can love the world around us, though it's nothing like us, without becoming anything like it. God's plan for how to live in a city or a culture that's hostile to our beliefs is a plan of radical service to people hostile to us. It's a plan so bold and so extreme that we could have no possibility of carrying it out ourselves. But it's also a plan he enables because he has conquered the city. By way of a conclusion, I believe this text leaves us with two challenges. First, live in the city. Let's be a church that gives ourselves to the city of Prince George. Don't be scared of the sin out there. It's not powerful enough to hurt us. Even if it kills us, it's not powerful enough to hurt us. And in its face, Jesus' plan is to redeem it through us. Through you. Plural. When Paul entered an area, he went into the biggest city around and planted a church there because he knew that if you capture the city, you capture the nation. And the way for us to capture our culture, Canada, is to capture the city of Prince George. Be in the city. Stay invested in the good of this city. Second, don't live in the city the way we are. Don't live selfishly. While you're called to capture the city for Christ, we will not do this by seeking power, by commanding respect, but by serving the people around us like Christ served us. If you find yourself given by selfish greed, you're always looking to make it big for yourself. Or if your primary motive is for this community here at Fort George, and we want us to grow strong. But if you aren't able to do anything for the poor outside our doors, Tim Keller says this, "You're either a Christian who doesn't understand what the gospel is about, or you're not a Christian at all." Are you living for the city of Prince George? Do you have the attitude for this city that God said Israel should have for Sin City, Babylon? Or are you just using this city for your own good? The gospel gives us the ability and the resources to love those who are not anything like us. Think of how God won you over. Not by taking power, but by coming and losing power to serve you. Not with a sword in his hand, but with nails in his hands. This is the God we serve. And this is the mission that he has called Fort George Baptist Church to participate in. Heavenly Father, that's not very easy. It would be much safer to hide out by ourselves. If we go out there, God, we could suffer loss. It could cost us our money. It could cost us our reputation as sane people in this city. It could cost us even our lives. But God, your mandate to us is to join you in your mission. It cost you your reputation. It cost you any money you could have earned. It cost you your life. Jesus, this morning we pray for your power to be within us. By your Spirit, fill us with the power to embrace the road to the cross in this city. We want to be a church that loves this neighborhood and this city. Come by your Spirit, we pray. Do that transformative work here. Amen.